Well, hopefully next Sunday everything will be hanging from the rafters, so to speak. Okay, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you yesterday for the rain, even though it was brief. We could use some more rain here and places across the country that are being flooded. They could use a little less rain. Just thank you for who you are, for watching over us and meeting our needs. Be with us now as we continue this study in your name as we wrap it up this Sunday, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things. I had a couple emails sent to me. You all know what's going on in Turkey. Remember, Turkey's a player in the Gog and Magog. I'm not going to call it a battle because it's really not even a battle. I'm not going to call it a war. But they have to be one of the players. So eventually we knew, or you should knew, or you should have known, that they were going to move over to the side with Russia. That had to take place. So it shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. Much to the chagrin of some prophecy people, it's like, wow, why did they do that for? They were reformers. Well, it says in the Bible they were going to do that. That they were going to be on the side of Russia. So sometimes, I don't know, if people hope and pray that things aren't going to happen the way God says they're going to happen. And it just shows you that he's in control, but pieces are beginning to continue to fall into place. Okay, so keep an eye on Russia with Turkey as well as with Iran. So the three major players in that battle are all together. Okay, you have to understand that. They're all together. I heard something this morning on the radio, Egypt. They have taken away the civil rights of most people in Egypt now. So you have what we call people saying we got rid of Mubarak to bring in democracy. And as you can see, it's going to keep going that way. We just have to see it that way and understand that. You don't have to be a politician to understand it. You don't have to be an expert to understand it. Just read the Bible. It tells us. Okay, let me read this next thing. I don't follow much of Joel Rosenberg anymore. I won't go into reasons why. But he sent out this thing on the latest issue of, it's called Dabiq. It's a ISIS propaganda magazine. Okay, there are a lot of prophecy scholars who for some reason have jumped on the bandwagon of Muslim eschatology that is very contrary to our eschatology, but yet they keep seeing it happening. So they see the beheadings going on, so they try to tie in all these dots to it. Okay, and remember when I taught the class, the one religion in the world that will never agree to a one world anything is Islam. It's not in their vocabulary. The Antichrist is not going to come from Islam, as much as prophecy scholars out there keep pushing that agenda because of what they see in Muslim eschatology. Remember, Muslim eschatology is a copy of ours. That's all it is. Change the names. Jesus said he's going to come back, but instead of coming back for us, he's going to come back and he's going to kill all the infidels. That's us. He's going to chop the cross up. They change things to make it fit what they want it to fit. He says here, and I agree with him on this stuff, our political people need to understand ISIS. And they don't, because they don't understand the eschatology. He says that in this edition, ISIS leaders make clear they want to bring about the end of days. ISIS leaders vow to break the cross, that is, to slaughter Christians in the Middle East, in the West, and around the world, and to annihilate Christianity from the earth. ISIS leaders lay out six reasons why they hate us. They state their ultimate objective, and they explain why they will never stop killing until they achieve total victory. Just because they're losing territory doesn't mean they've been defeated. Doesn't mean that. They're getting more and more people on that side who believe in that kind of eschatology. Our eschatology doesn't teach Jesus coming to annihilate people, doesn't teach Christians to go out, kill, behead people to usher Jesus to come back quicker. That's what their eschatology does. So why they do what they do? It's religion. They're doing it for their religion. They're doing it for Allah. They go in here to say that the Jesus that comes back, we all have heard this before, is not the Son of God. In fact, here are some couple of quotes. It is Allah who prepared the earth for the bloodiest battle before the hour. to see his slaves sweat and spilling their blood and that of his enemies. So this is right out of the magazine in the Quran. When the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, returns in the end days to battle the Antichrist, see, all this sounds pretty good, the false Messiah and his army of the myths, there's a key word, of the myths, he will debunk once and for all are those of his crucifixion and divinity. This will be when he, Jesus, breaks the cross. When he, Jesus, returns in the final days, the Messiah will adhere to the law of Muhammad and wage jihad for the cause of Allah. And then they wonder why we say that their God and our God are different gods, or et cetera, et cetera. So that's just what they believe. Yes, they're losing territory, but they're gaining numbers. I read every day in Fox News, some little cell here has been infiltrated, and they've done two or three of them here. There's been five or six captured in Florida, et cetera, et cetera. They're here. So far, they've been able to find them and take care of them before anything seriously happens, but they're here. So that's their goal. That's their eschatology, similar to ours, but it's not ours. Okay, it's not the same as ours. Okay? All right, let's finish. Any questions on that? That's up to date with everything that I know of what's going on, other than the political stuff, and I don't want to get into that. We'll let that go. Okay, the next Greek word, Kurt, I'll have you pronounce that for me. Hoopsistas. Hoopsistas. Okay? The meaning, it means the highest. Meaning, it means the highest. Emphasizes God as the highest in heaven in Matthew 21:9 and as God most high in Hebrews 7:1. So you kind of get the picture. He's the highest person in heaven. Nobody's above him. Just God. What did Satan want to do back in the beginning? I will be like the Most High. I will be higher than you. Okay? And so we have this conflict that's been going on that's going to terminate here eventually with the tribulation and then when he comes back and defeats them all and he binds Satan up for 1,000 years. So that's what Satan's goal was way back then. Okay? It's used of the Messiah in Luke 1:32. So we can turn to Luke 1:32. Let me get the right one here. It says in Luke 1:32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. How many of you listened to Jimmy DeYoung this past week? They had an attorney on from Israel. There's people who have, and the attorney says it's legit, traced themselves back 89 generations to David. Remember in the Bible, who bought the land on Mount Moriah? Who paid for the land to put the temple there? David did. So these people are suing because their descendants, they say they are entitled to that land where the Dome of the Mosque is. And Jimmy DeYoung asked the attorney, well, how real is this? The guy says, well, it may not win in court, but you have to understand Bible prophecy, Jimmy. It's putting things pretty close where you have descendants saying, that's been ours for centuries. Okay, that's been ours for centuries. It was a good discussion between the two of them. You can go on and listen to it, but it was very good. So somehow they're able to trace themselves back all the way back to David, 89 generations, he said. And they have a case going before the Israeli courts on getting back that land, or that's what they're going to try to do. Okay? Oh, Kurt, I'm not even going to try that one. Pantocrator. Have you heard that one before?
No.
Neither have I. Okay, the meaning, the Almighty. The meaning, the Almighty. Emphasizes God as the all-powerful one. A lot very similar to Elohim or Adonai. Okay? God as the all-powerful one. It's a word used only of God as in Revelation 1:8. So let's turn to Revelation 1:8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Okay? So it's used only in Revelation 1:8 as God as the all-powerful one. I'll leave that up there for a little bit. The exam will be in 2 weeks over these names. You can use your notes. If you don't have them, that's your fault. Everybody have this so far here? I'm going to go to the next slide. Okay, the Trinitarian titles. Okay, the Trinitarian titles. We know he's called the Father. The Greek word is pater, that designates God the Father as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 1:3, Ephesians 1:3, and Galatians 1:3. Interesting how those are all 1:3, 1:3, 1:3. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 1:3. Said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Ephesians 1:3. Kind of the same thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And the final one is Galatians 1:3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. One thing I've learned studying these names, it would be hard to deny who Jesus is. He's exactly who he said he is. He's God that came in the flesh. All the names that we studied, all through that, you know, we've learned a lot about God's character, about his traits, etc., etc. He's this all-powerful person. How many times have we heard the word love mentioned in any of that? Anybody? Now, I can say that within all those names, there is that context of that. But you notice through all those names, there hasn't been one mention of that word yet. All powerful. And when you think of powerful, do you think of someone lovey-dovey? Not when they're all powerful. All through the study, that word has not been there. We know he's the God of love. We understand that through all the context. But the names don't kind of give him that character, that part of it. It's more of a holy character of God that we see. And who he is. The Heavenly Father in John 17:1. John 17:1. These things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. That relationship between the two of them. The Father of spirits in Hebrews 12:9. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Okay, Father of spirits in Hebrews 12:9. The Holy Father in John 17:11. And I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. That's a good verse. They're the same. They're the same. I was thinking about that when I read that, if people think that. Yeah. You know, very reverent. So, you know, and as I went through these, I'm thinking, Father, how many times can Father appear differently in here? There's a lot. There's a lot. The righteous Father in John 17:25. The righteous Father in John 17:25. O righteous Father, the world knew thee not, but I knew thee, and these knew that thou didst send me. So he's called a righteous Father in John 17:25. Okay, when the first person is called the Father, like those examples I just gave, it emphasizes him in three relationships. In three relationships. Number one, the Father of creation in 1 Corinthians 8:6 and Ephesians 3:14 through 15. So he's the Father of creation. Not the Big Bang. Not the intelligent design. He. There's Christian people out there who adhere to intelligent design. They may want to look at their Bible because intelligent design does not appear in Genesis. It's He created the world. God did, not intelligent design. Yes, He's intelligent, but He did it. Are we afraid to use that word that God created everything? Father of the Messiah in Luke 2:49. So let's go to Luke 2:49. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Knew ye not that I must be in my Father's house? So in other words, he's there. He was in his Father's house. He was in his Father's house. And then he's the Father of believers in John 1:12, Romans 8:15, in Galatians 4, 5 through 6. So let's look at those. John 1:12. But as many as received him, who's the him? Jesus, to them gave he the right to become what? Children of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Romans 8:15. For ye receive not the spirit of bondage, again unto fear, but ye receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In Galatians 4, 5 through 6. That he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So it's that relationship he has with us. He's our Father. Okay, the Son. Specifically used of the Lord Jesus Christ. The term Lord, okay, the term Lord emphasizes his deity. His deity. The name Jesus, meaning quote unquote salvation, emphasizes his humanity. So big L, then O-R-D, emphasizes his deity. Jesus means salvation, which emphasizes his humanity. The title Christ emphasizes his office. For it is the Greek word for Messiah, which means the anointed one in Hebrew. Yes. I would say yes, but I would say he is.
I think the term can be used in other contexts.
David was anointed king.
Yeah.
It's a word that's not exclusively, like in Greek and Hebrew, it's a word that's not exclusively, can only mean.
Shall I turn this off?
I wouldn't say that.
You mean I'm not anointed? No. I agree with him. I don't think people should use that word like that. If they're a pastor, they're not. I don't know what makes them anointed. I don't know for sure.
I'm saying in the scripture that's how it did.
That's a whole nother study. We'll get to that one as long as the Lord tarries. Okay, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. There are several designations. Designations for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God in Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. And you know what, Nancy? I was doing so good just moving right through this. And for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Okay? As many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The Spirit of truth in John 16:13. The Spirit of truth in John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. This is like one of those words we don't like talking about, because it conjures up a different kind of what we hear about the Holy Spirit, a different denominations, so we kind of stay away from it. But yet when you study it and read it, you should be, he's the one who leads you into truth. He's the one who helps you understand the Scripture. It is that part of the triune God that does that. And sometimes we're afraid to do that because, oh, you're too this or you're too that. I mean, don't be afraid. If it's here like it is here, he'll guide you into the truth. Okay? The true one. Okay, the true one. So he's the Spirit of truth in John 16:13. He's the Spirit of life in Romans 8:2. Spirit of life in Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. Okay? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. So he's the Spirit of life. Okay? Spirit of life. The Spirit of Christ in Romans 8:9. So just go down a little bit. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit of God. Oh, hang on. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Who dwelleth in us? The Holy Spirit. That's who dwells in us. Kind of sets up residence. The question is, how much does he control your life? How much do you allow him to control your life? That's the big question. How much do you allow him to control it? Sundays were good. What about the rest of the week? What happens then? You know, when I taught a college class at another church, I would ask them the question, do you put him in the closet during the week and pull him out again on Sunday? Put him back in there when you don't need him, or when you want to do something maybe you shouldn't do, and yet God says, I see everything you do. Doesn't make a difference how you try to hide it. He sees it. Question.
All these new movements, like the Temple of Prayer and some of the church, they would say, okay, I hear the voice of God during the week. And they would refer to something like this.
They hear an audible voice. I would say they don't hear an audible voice.
Well, they hear a thought in the head, like the desert fog.
What's the danger with that? I'm looking for a word that starts with E. No, not emerging. That's danger, but emotional. We tap in that part of that emotional part that we make it into something that it's not. And if I don't have that emotion, then I'm not as good as the person next to me. Or I'm not as good as this person over here because for some reason, he's not answering my prayer. When I was in the hospital many, many years ago for an ankle injury, there was a gentleman next to me who was he said he was a Christian, but he was a Pentecostal Christian. I have no problem with that. So I asked him, I said, well, how do you handle the tongue thing? And so he kind of talked about that a little bit. He said, but you know, he says, we do a lot of moving. I said, what do you mean by you do a lot of moving? He said, we go from church to church, wherever the emotional high is. They move around looking for that emotional high. So I base everything on my Christianity, how I feel. not on how living for God I should be, how I feel. So if I feel okay at this church, I'll go there, but you know, once that comes down, I'm going to go over to this church over here because, oh, I feel a lot better here for a month. And he said, they move around a lot. I said, well, how often have you moved? He said, sir, in the last 5 years, I've been to 12 different Pentecostal churches. And sometimes we end up back where we started at because I'm back on that roller coaster again. Have to watch emotionalism. That's part of that emerging scene is how they tapped into that to make you want to feel that way. So it kind of gravitates you toward doing things like that. Yes. Yes. Yes.
There is a book that is very popular called Experiencing God by Yahoo.
Oh, that was back in the early 90s, yes.
Yes, and they are still using it. Pastor Dr. Bradley teaches them in their Bibles.
And the bigger things you do, the more you'll experience God. That's the whole premise of the book. When we were up in Gladwin, that was popular at that time. More popular with, and I'm going to say this really careful, with women than men. I got to be careful how I phrase it. More popular with women than men. Why is that? It's touchy-feely. They know how to get, because if I can get to the woman, I can pretty much get to the man. How they do it. That's been around a long time. Well, I wasn't thinking that way, but okay. but that's why that emotional part is so... It's hard to tell people you can't be emotional because some people are, but they play with that with people. That's their major way to get them in is through the emotional part. So the emotional part would be me going into a closet praying and having an experience in the closet. Or me walking through labyrinth? Weaving through and stopping at certain places and thinking about God here and then moving through. You can do it right here. You don't need to walk through anything. Yeah, I guess if you want to have time in a closet, that's up to you. But what they do is, if you do that, don't tell me how I'm doing mine that you're better than me then. That's what they do. They make you feel guilty. How did I get off on this kind of stuff?
I was going to say that that idea of getting to the women is not because men are somehow more superior or whatever, and that we can't be tricked. It's a more effective technique to bring in change. Because the men are probably more resistant to the change unless it's coming from their wife. And the change agent knows that. So he's going to get the women on board, and they'll get their husbands on board. Just like Adam. Adam is responsible for the sin in Genesis 3. Because he listened to his wife, but he was just as easily tricked. He actually had the truth given to him directly by God and listened to Eve instead.
So. All us men do that. See, we listen to you.
It's just like if I haven't shaved my face, I can't even mark my wife.
Remember that. All right, moving on. The spirit of adoption in Romans 8:15. The spirit of adoption in Romans 8:15. For ye received not the spirit of bondage, again unto fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit of promise in Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13. in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Can you lose it? What's it say there? Seal. I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't claim to be, but I know that word seal means like a stamp. You can't break the stamp. It's that kind of a seal. Can't lose it. You can go off and lose fellowship, okay, but you can't change what's already there inside you. It's almost like I said earlier, you know, putting them into the closet for the week. Or when you pray and you feel one thing, or you not feel, that's a bad word, you sense something, you know, that it's the truth, and yet you fight that truth and you go out and do just the opposite. You know, God allows that to happen. He doesn't want that to happen, but, you know, I go back to James where it says, trials come your way for what? To what? Help you what? Grow. Mature. That's why they come. It's when we cave into them that we have to restore our fellowship again. We don't lose the Spirit. He's still there. He's sealed. We're sealed. Okay? We're sealed. Other designations. Hopefully we'll get through this. He's the creator in Romans 1:25. And I'm not going to look these up because of time, so we're just, you can mark them down. The creator in Romans 1:25. Potentate. In 1 Timothy 6:15. Anybody know what that word means? He's the shepherd in Hebrews 13:20. Shepherd. In the Hebrew, he's also the shepherd where? Psalm 23. Okay? He's the bishop in 1 Peter 2:25. A bishop in 1 Peter 2:25. And then he's a king in Revelation 15:3. King in Revelation 15:3. Any questions on the names of God? We just got through it. In 2 weeks, we will start the book of Habakkuk. What I would think.
The pastor is, he's anointed by God, and therefore you can't criticize him. He can say and do whatever he wants. So that's kind of dangerous. And the anointing thing in the New Testament, anyway, I would say the only person, I don't know that there's any person who it literally says that they were literally anointed. I don't think it says that anywhere. Paul told Titus to appoint elders in churches, but that was coming right from an apostle, so it's kind of, I don't think that's a New Testament. People being anointed is not a New Testament idea.
I think the only time it talks about anointing is
any other questions? Comments? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this class and for their faithfulness. Thank you for this study. Pray that we won't forget these names, but now when we see them, we kind of have an understanding of what they mean and what the importance is. Just be with us now as we go into a time of a fellowship, and then be with Kurt as he brings us the message this morning. Just pray that our hearts and our ears will be attentive and listen and tune everything else. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.